Axter speaking on the subject, The Hour of the Ultimate.
When you look at the Word of God in its totality, it has a stream of revelation that makes you know that from the beginning, God has been an earth person. He made the world. And when he made his first man, as we've already seen, he made him to subdue and have dominion over the earth. God is concerned with the earth. I wanted to point out a danger before we leave circle number one and go to circle number two. The danger is, and I'm seeing it around me constantly, that you use the water to water your garden, but you don't export it. One of the dangers of our unstructured house meetings and groups is that we become introverted bless me clubs. You cannot keep the water coming in. You've got to export what you've got. The place of evangelism is out there. We don't ask sinners to come in to us. We go out and get them. For years, the church has said, sinners, come Sunday night to our church. Sinners don't go to church. And Jesus never asked them to go to church. He asked us to go and get them. He says, go out into the world and preach the gospel, and then when you get them, bring them in and form the church. But don't invite sinners into the church. That isn't where it's at. You go out and get them. Now, you can become all taken up with what is inside. And you're blessed, and she's blessed, and it's me and my wife, John and his wife, us four and no more, and you've got your little bless me club, but you don't move out. Now you'll get fat, and then you'll start to kick, the Bible says. You get fat, and you get finicky, and you don't like what one another's saying, and it's strange, but he said it better 2 months ago, and then the whole thing gets all ingrown. Now you've got to go out and get your lumps. So you go out and you come in. Jesus said you go in and out. In, it's got a double hinge on the door. You come in for food, you go out for ministry. In for food, out for ministry. In for food, out for ministry. Keep your garden, go to the world. Keep your garden, go to the world. Okay. Now, if you stay in for ministry, you get fat and kick. If you just go out all the time, you'll get so thin, you'll drop dead of exhaustion. See, ministers have the second highest mortality rate of all professions, doctors being first. Because ministers don't come in to be fed, and they're out there giving out all the time. Now, it's the same with all of us. Come in to be fed, go out to minister. In to be fed, out to minister. Keep a balance, keep a balance. Keep a balance, keep a balance. Okay? Understand? Fine. Now, in the beginning, the Lord said, I want you to go out and subdue the world. The result was that Adam and Eve blew it, and that's another whole story. But right in the garden, the undiscourageable God said in Genesis 3:15, he said, all right, the seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head. And he already laid the ground for his ongoing purpose. And the centuries rolled by, and he came to a man by the name of Abraham. And he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he made a covenant with Abraham that he would give Abraham a piece of ground, which he defined in the last part of Genesis 15, a piece of ground in the Middle East, and he'd give it to him and his seed. He confirmed the promise to Abram's son Isaac. He confirmed the promise to Isaac's son Jacob. And then something exploded. Jacob had 12 sons, and the 12 sons became a nation. Now, for those of you that are Bible students, this will be of interest to you. When you're reading Paul's epistles, you'll notice that he makes reference to Abraham and the Israelites. Whenever he wants to talk to us as individuals about our personal salvation and justification, he talks about Abraham. When he wants to refer to our corporate responsibility as the church, he refers to the nation. Now, you notice that. Abraham has to do with the individual. The children of Israel has to do with us as a community. Now, with Jacob, there came 12 sons, and God entered into covenant with a corporate community. And he said to that corporate community at Mount Horeb, or the holy mount of God, where he gave the law, he said, I want to make you my peculiar people, for all the earth is mine. Now, you're going to have to take my word for it, because we haven't time left to document all this and go to the scripture. But if you go back to the beginning, when God took Israel as a nation and entered into covenant with them, he said, I'll make you a kingdom of priests and a peculiar people, for all the earth is mine. Now, what did he stick that in there, all the earth is mine? Because there's a whole body of scripture in the Old Testament that tells us that God's purpose was to start all over again what had failed here. So he took a piece of land here in the middle of the earth called the Promised Land. And he brought a nation into that promised land. Now he said, I want you to subdue the nation, and I want you to win the peoples of the earth, and I'm going to set you up as a theocracy in this land. And you're going to be a demonstration of my domain in the earth. And all the nations are going to see me in community. It's an interesting thing. How many can quote for me Acts 1:8? For ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now the Bible says that the Queen of the South in the days of Solomon came from the uttermost part of the earth. The Queen of Sheba came to Israel in its greatest, most illustrious day, and she came from the uttermost parts of the earth, and she saw Solomon's glory. She said, I heard about it in my country, but the half was not told me. Now, that was the closest they came to doing the job. But the writer to the Hebrews says that Joshua did not bring them into rest. Why? They blew it. How did they blow it? Adam and Eve blew it through disobedience. The Israelites blew it through disobedience and division. And after Solomon, Jeroboam and Rehoboam split the kingdom. From there on, it was all downhill until at last the nation of Israel was dispersed. Now, God intended them to do what he told Adam and Eve to do. They were to subdue the nations. They were to have a theocracy, a demonstration of what God could do in a redeemed community. What I've been saying to you all day today, dear people, is this. I know, Joe, that you're saved. Mary, I know you're a Christian. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is, people of God, get together, relate, come into community, heal our divisions. God hasn't called us to get saved and go to heaven. He's called us to get saved and get together. And do you know there's nothing in the New Testament that says, let us go to heaven? Heaven's part of the package deal. No question about me going to heaven. But that's not what God saved me for. God saved me to come into community and go on unto maturity. Let us go on unto maturity. Do you know why we're divided? We're immature. The Bible simply says, while one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I'm of Apollos, are ye not yet carnal and act as babies? You haven't grown up. As long as the body is divided. Now, I'm not just talking about geography. I'm talking about the fact that we in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells cannot come together in community. It indicates that we are yet immature. Maturity involves the ability to come together in the community of the Spirit. Listen to me now. And work out your differences in community. How many know that it takes some good hard work to make a marriage? All right, that nobody's demeaning marriage. That's the way it is. Man, when you looked at her and you said, your eyes are limpid pools, your nose is built made of ivory, oh, you know, you give her the whole bit. I'll die if you don't marry me. 6 months later, you wish you'd died. Anyway. You see, what you don't realize is that you're bringing two microcosms of the universe into collision. But it's more than that, because she is something that was a part of you once, and God took that part out and built her. And now she's here, and you know that you want her because something's missing. And she knows that she came from somewhere she wants to get back to. That's why when she's standing out there, you say, boy, I just don't understand women. Of course you don't. That's the part of you that used to be there, now it's over there. And she looks at you and she said, I don't understand men. Of course you don't. Because you were in there once and now you're out there. And so you're not in there to understand him. Now the only way you're going to understand each other is get back together. And stay together. And stay together. And stay together. My God, stay together. You know, sometimes you say, I can't take another day. Hang on. It's coming. Now, it takes a lot of growing up to make a marriage. The easiest thing in the world in failing to come to maturity in Christ is to say, oh, forget it, I'm going to do my own thing. What would happen to marriages if you did that? If this is what we Christians do. The minute there's a little ripple, we say, forget it. What's wrong with you? Work it out. Paul wrote to the Romans, and some of the Romans only ate vegetables and the others ate meat. Now, he said, don't go off and open the first church of pea eaters. And don't start a denomination called the Sirloinites. He said, receive one another and work it out in community. Just like a family, because the family is the analogy of the redeemed. Work it out. But of course, what have we done in Christianity? We have a disagreement. We said, see you. We go over here, start a little thing. And we don't get along here, and so we go and start another little thing. And so we've multiplied our divisions because we're not mature. It's a sign of our immaturity. So Israel blew it in the land. And they became divided and divided and divided until they became a scandal in the earth. And God sent them off into captivity. And eventually, he dispersed them throughout the earth. All right? Now will you turn to Hebrews chapter 10 as we come to our third circle. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Now, see if you see something in here more than what appears on the surface. Wherefore, when he cometh into the what? Into the what? What did Jesus come into? Oh, not the Lutheran church. Not the Presbyterian church. Pentecostal. The world. Are you sure the world? Ain't funny, ma'am. All right. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A what? A body hast thou prepared me. When he cometh into the world, he says, a body. Now, the first application of this is, of course, that in the virgin womb of the little peasant girl Mary, God formed a body to receive in the mystery of incarnation the Word, the Logos. And God became incarnate. And a body was born from the womb of Mary. And in that body dwelt God. But is that all that was intended? When he cometh into the world, he saith, a body hast thou prepared me. Now that word prepared is the same word that we have over in Ephesians chapter 4. Keep your thumb in Hebrews 10 now, and let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 12. Verse 11 says, he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers. Look, for the perfecting of the saints, for with a view to the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the what? Body. Now, the same word that is translated prepared in Hebrews 10:5 is translated perfecting in verse 12 of Ephesians 4. Adjusting. Putting into proper form to contain God. When he cometh into the world, he saith, a body hast thou prepared me. God prepared in the womb of Mary a body to be the vehicle of the Son's manifestation. This thing is going on now, is that the body of Christ is being prepared to be the vehicle of the Son's manifestation. Isn't it interesting? It's not called the body of the Father, and it's not called the body of the Spirit. It's called the body of Christ. Why? Because we are the corporate extension of the incarnation. Now you understand what I'm saying? What Jesus was in the earth as a man, we are to be in the earth as a people. Now, unless that's too unwieldy for you to handle, let me break it down the way it's broken down in the New Testament. You say it wasn't the world community that did the job in the New Testament. You're right. It was the church in Rome, the church in Philippi, the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church at Pergamos, the church at Philadelphia, the church at Thyatira, the church at Grand Rapids, the church at Detroit, the church at this, the church. Every designation of the functioning body of Christ in the New Testament is designated geographically. Now, don't look at me and say, Baxter, it's impossible. Because the minute you say it's impossible, you lapse from faith. Faith lays hold on the impossible and said, blessed be God, it shall be so. The people of God in any geographical area must become a body in which Christ can so live that the people in the area know Christ's address. How many understand that? Whether you agree with it or not, you understand it. Now, this is what God is doing. This is why he's shaking all our boxes. I'm over here saying, over here, it's over here. Look in the Saturday night newspaper. You'll see our ad. Over here, with the Lord's moving over here. Somebody else say, over here, mister, over, you know, it's like a midway at a fair. Over here, you're the hot dog, you're the penis over here. I'm sorry to make that analogy, but I think sometimes of the Saturday night church page as a scandal sheet of the kingdom of God. Over here, bless God. And if we find out that somebody's going to be doing something over there, we get on the long-distance telephone and say, hey, church down the street's going to have a revival this week. Could you come in and help me keep my people? You say, you seem to know about that. Yes, I'm sorry to say I do. Before God enlarge my vision to see that his heart is breaking and put some of his heartbreak in mine. Before he made me to see that it wasn't the way he intended it, that in every city his body should be fractured and ruptured with the fragments in competition with one another until the world looks on and says, that's Christianity? Can you imagine what would happen? I woke up one Sunday morning and I was lying meditating. I thought, oh God, I see it, Lord, it's so clear. When's it going to happen? I'm not going to say I had a vision, but I had a beautiful intuitive awareness. In the area where I live, there's a ballpark, and it's called Wally Ballpark. And I live in an area that's quite densely populated. It's way out suburban Vancouver, about 30 miles out. But I saw something that morning as I lay there meditating. I saw the Holy Spirit moving through the whole geographical area. Husbands and wives are sitting at the breakfast table, Christians, of all the different tags and tabs and so on. So the Holy Spirit goes into this house and he goes to the husband and he says, go to Wally Ballpark. Go to Wally Ballpark. Then he goes around the other side of the table and he says to the wife, go to Wally Ballpark. Go to Wally Ballpark. He said, honey, I hope you don't think I'm strange, but, man, I'm sure I heard something talking to me. Oh, she said, thank God. What did it say to you? Well, this is going to sound funny, too. A voice said, go to Wally Ballpark. Oh, thank God. That's what the voice said to me. Must be the Lord. Let's go to Wally Ballpark. Now, this is happening all over the community. Lutherans, Presbyterians, Baptists, Episcopalians, Baptisterians, plenty Loscals, the whole thing. They're all hearing it. So what happens?
Everybody's starting for Wally Ballpark.
Man, they're coming from all directions. Now, what usually happens on Sunday morning? Everybody gets up, and they furtively slip to their little box, and the world slumbers on. And they go there and they get blessed and pay their club dues. And then they go home and the world doesn't even know they're around. But this morning's different. All over. All over. Now they're filling it up. They've filled the diamond. Now they're out the outfield. They've filled the bleachers. They've filled the grandstand. And now they're overflowing onto the street. And suddenly somebody strikes up a song. All hail the power of Jesus. And it's picked up until thousands and thousands of people in that ballpark realize that they are related to a common Lord. And it swells and it swells. And all over the neighborhood, people are waking up and saying, hey, something's going on. Well, where's that song? That sounds like it's coming from the ballpark. So all the sinners, they're up now. You know, they're pulling on their trousers and they're all heading for the ballpark. And they get to the ballpark. What do they see? They see a massive celebration of the body of Christ in that area. See, I'm not asking you to be the body of Christ in Africa. I'm not asking you to be the body of Christ in India. I'm asking you to find every brother and sister of yours in the community where you live and lay your love on them. Not your doctrine. After you settle the love issue, then you can fuss about the doctrine. Get married first. Live dangerously. You know, when this thing first broke out, and I saw some of the people that God asked me to get all in love with, I said, Lord, you have no taste. Shall I tell you something?
I was raised a hard rock, anti-Roman Catholic, Catholic baiting. Man, I could describe the Inquisition and all the awful things that had happened in Roman Catholic history. I could whip our crowd up into a frenzy of anti-Catholicism, probably better than anybody else. Of course, I ignored the fact that we Protestants had a few skeletons in our closet, which is always the way of prejudice. When I found myself with my arms around a Jesuit priest, I said, God, the millennium started. Did you know I found that the people that I had said such awful things about were beautiful people. They were beautiful people. Now, what God is wanting is, see, I'm trying to say some final things to you to seal this. If you get caught up in the body universal, you won't do anything.
Hey, I say to somebody, are you a Christian?
Yes.
Where do you relate? Oh, I belong to the body of Christ. Oh, yeah? What body? Well, the body. Where? Everywhere.
You know what that means? No way. I'm not saying you're all supposed to meet together, but I'm going to lay this first on the shepherd. I am saying that in any communicable geographical area, every person who names the name of Jesus Christ as Lord should be in a relationship with every other one. It doesn't mean they all have to meet in the same building, but it also means that every shepherd in that area must be together with every other shepherd, so that when the shepherds come together, then the sheep can come together, and that they can have celebrations, then the world will know that this is the body of Christ in the community. It's got to happen. And if we won't do it, he'll shake us some more. When I was in New Zealand, the energy crisis struck, and I was in the City of Christ Church. And in the City of Christ Church, there were ministers there that didn't talk to each other for various reasons. They said they didn't talk. The government said, we're going to stop all automobile driving on Sunday. Suddenly, within about 3 hours, they called an emergency meeting of all the ministers in the City of Christ Church. And for the first time in history, all the ministers came together to find out what they could do with the government about stopping driving on Sunday. After all, Sunday's tithe-paying day. And and I sat back and chuckled, and I said, doesn't that beat everything? What God can't do, gas can. Isn't that a tragedy? God says, come together. We say, no. Gasoline says, come together. We say, come and gas.
Sorry, but that's the way it is.
Now, if we don't obey, I'm warning you, dear people, the God of Nebuchadnezzar and the God of Cyrus, the God of Babylon, the God of the nations whom he has used again and again to whip his people, the God of Providence, the God of the cattle on a thousand hills, the God of the oil wells, the God of the ocean, the God of the silver and the gold, that God will use his providential means to pressure us into one another's arms if we won't come willingly.
I don't want to have to come under providential pressures. I want to get out there and just say, look, I love you. I don't want to know all about you. I just love you. You love my Lord, I love you. Now, if we want to somewhere along the line discuss some things, fine. But I love you. 4 years ago, five now, I guess, we had what was probably the first meeting of charismatic leaders in the city of Seattle. And the man was coming to be with you. Dennis Bennett was the chairman. I remember we all gathered, and incidentally, that was the product of unity. Because some 70 ministers in that city, filled with the Spirit, had come together in a community of concern and showed enough power to be able to invite traveling ministries from all over the country to come to Seattle at their expense. There were some 30-some of us who were able to respond, and I remember we were sitting in the lounge of the Pacific College. And as we sat around in chairs and lounges, there was a big coffee table in the middle. And as we sat there, I looked around. And there was a Jesuit priest. And there was a Franciscan. And a parish priest. Three Roman Catholics. An Episcopalian, a Lutheran, two Presbyterians, Baptists, a couple of Methodists. We're all sitting there. Dennis makes his introduction in his very beautiful, casual way. Then the Jesuit priest stands up and he said, "Brothers, I have to make a confession. I don't trust you." I thought, hallelujah, this is a great way to get a conference off the ground.
Did you know that was the word of the Lord? Because every one of us was sitting there eyeing one another. I knew about those Jesuits. And after all, I knew some other things too. When he stood up, he touched all our hearts. And the Holy Spirit moved in, and suddenly we found ourselves in one another's arms saying, "My brother, I trust you. I give you my heart. I love you." That Jesuit incidentally became one of my closest buddies. We started the dialogue. Once we found ourselves in love, we dialogued. Boy, did we live dangerously. We discussed whether you can have a demon or you can't have a demon. We discussed whether you sprinkle babies or dumped adults. We just discussed everything. And do you know something? There was never a voice raised in anger or resentment. Never once during that whole week. But about the middle of the week, the Jesuit just about did it again. He said, "I'd like to break bread with you, brother." I thought, oh, Lord, why couldn't he leave well enough alone? No, we got through the first crisis. Now we're really in trouble. Break bread. So he's going to hold mass, is he? Don't tell Dennis I told you this. But with a bit of mischief, I'm sure, Dennis said, "All right. You and Larry Christensen prepare the communion." That's a Jesuit priest and a Lutheran minister. But boy, if that isn't ironic. So we came back after lunch, and there, in stark simplicity, they'd got some dinner rolls from the cafeteria, they'd got a bottle of wine, they'd got a chalice from the university chapel, and there it sat. And there we sat. And now we're ready to commune.
Whose liturgy shall we use?
We started the worship. The Holy Spirit moved in again. We started to worship and sing in the Spirit. Hallelujah, glory to God. I can feel it yet. And then the most unusual thing happened. Without any signal, one by one, we slipped down from our seats on our knees facing the table with the elements. And I heard the voices of men saying, "I submit to you, my brothers. I submit to you. I submit."
I don't know what happened. Listen, I have asked almost every man that was there that day if he knows who blessed the elements. Nobody knows. I guess God blessed them. You know what happened? Somebody came to me, and I could hardly see for weeping. And they put the bread in my mouth, and I took wrested it from them and looked at them through my tears and blessed them in the name of the Lord. I didn't know who it was. And somehow in that moment I didn't even care. I just knew that was my brother. And I took it to another brother. Then somebody pressed the chalice to my lips. And I drank, and I took it to a brother. By this time, it's holy disorder. Oh, it's glorious disarray. This is blessed conglomeration. I tell you, you talk about ecumenicity. This is it.
Now, we're all just warmed with the Spirit's presence. And I want to say very sincerely, I believe that was probably the most real communion I was ever in. It didn't depend on the liturgy. It depended on the presence that bound us into unity. I looked over there, and here was an Episcopalian. He was so happy he was dead. I looked over there and there was a Southern Baptist. He didn't know the Episcopalian was down. He was having his own little service. And suddenly, I saw a brother across the room. And he and I had had some tensions through the years. They'd never broken out into confrontation. But they were just there. We knew it and others knew it. We were civil, respectful, but we knew. I knew in that moment that in the holy presence of the celebration of that covenant meal, I had to get to him. It almost seemed that eternity depended on him. And I made my way through the ministers and I flung myself on him physically, and I wept out my plea. I said, all I ask from you, my brother, is your love. And he gave me his love. And we entered into a covenant that day. And we are now the closest of brothers. And it all happened not because he changed his doctrine to mine, or I changed my doctrine to his, but because we found the unity of the Spirit. Now we're in constant doctrinal dialogue, and I'm sure he'll see the light sooner or later.
See, Ephesians 4 says that we're to keep the unity of the Spirit until we come to the unity of the faith. All right? Here's the last circle, then. This is the last thing that's happening. This is the end of the ages. This is it. Jesus Christ came into the world to prepare a body that would do what? Listen to him in Matthew 28:19. Go into all the world and make disciples of what? All nations. All right? It started here and it failed. Went on here and it failed. This time it can't fail. God has let it fail in the first two circles to prove that man can't do it. So God says, I'll go down there and do it myself. So he came down first in Jesus, and then he came down by the Holy Ghost into the many-membered body. Now it's God's purpose before he's through to head up all things in one. And the whole world is going to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. For our final scripture, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. When God told Abraham in the last part of the 15th chapter of Genesis that he was going to give to him and his seed a little plot of ground in the Middle East,
Remember the principle, that which is natural is first, then that which is spiritual. Abraham is a type of the New Covenant believer. Israel is a type of the New Covenant community. Romans 4:13 says that the little piece of ground in the Middle East in the New Covenant fulfillment is something else. It says that Abraham was made heir of the world. Now it's the world that is in view. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. If you have an American Standard Version, it says ye are an elect race. What am I saying to you? Every man and woman who is born again is a member of a new species, a new race. We have the British race, we have the Indian race, we have all the different races. There's a new race in the earth that has spiritual genes. It is as distinctive a race as the races that have physical genes. It consists of men from every tongue, tribe, and nation, and it's all over the world. This is the kingdom of God. And it is the purpose of God that the redeemed kingdom, the redeemed community, which is the kingdom, which is the new race, shall arise up and cover the earth with God's glory. Now hear me carefully. When you think of the glory of God, don't think of the glory of a sunset. Don't think of the glory of a sunrise. Don't think of the glory of the aurora borealis or a starry night or a beautiful woman or a magnificent painting. When you think of glory, think of it the way the Bible speaks of it when it relates it to humanity. Hear now. Speaking of Jesus, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What is glory? Glory is the manifest, visible demonstration of the invisible attributes and character of God. Jesus manifested in His physical body the invisible God. We are to do the same thing. So that all over the world, this new race, when it comes into relationship, will manifest the attributes of God. We'll not only do His works, we'll live His life. In our mortality, we'll be beautiful people that will offer the world an alternative to what they've got. But we can't do it until we come together in unity. In oneness. Dear people, for almost 2,000 years in the catacombs, in the hills of Scotland, in the far-flung places of the earth and the islands of the sea, there's gone up to God a constant stream of prayer. It's accumulated up there in the great vast censers of our high priest. It's been the same prayer wherever it has been spoken. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Century after century, this prayer has gone up until the censer of God is filled with the prayers of the saints. And the hour has come for Him to turn the censer upside down and send the contents hurtling back to the earth. This is the hour of God's manifest glory. This is the meaning of His moving in the earth at the present time. All over the world the Spirit is moving. In Australia, in New Zealand, in Great Britain, in the islands of the sea, everywhere I've been, it's going on. What is happening? The praise of the angels.
praises are being answered. God's kingdom is coming into formation. It's emerging. It's coming into prominence. And the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea.
Beloved, this time, no failure. God has no aces up his sleeve. God doesn't have another plan if this one fails. This is it. You say, what if we fail? He's the God of patience. He'll wait for another generation. But I don't think this generation's going to fail. I wish that I could take you into my confidence today and tell you some things that I know. They thrill you to death, but I can't tell you. Take too long. I'm not free to. But if you knew of some of the things that are going on across the earth, you'd jump up and down, you'd climb on top of those chairs. Ern Baxter isn't doing it. Dennis Bennett isn't doing it. God Almighty is doing it. For it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. God is going to win the day. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness can't stop it. That's the true translation. The darkness can't stop it. The path of the just groweth brighter and brighter and brighter. Somebody said, I thought the Bible said the world was going to get worse. No, it doesn't. It says it all. It says wicked men are going to get more wicked. But I'm not wicked. And more people are getting converted all the time. And the riches of the Gentiles are coming to the mountain of God. And the trumpet of the Lord is sounding in Zion. And the Lord is setting his mountain on the top of all the other mountains. And the stone cut out of the mountain is crushing all the other kingdoms. Hallelujah! The church has lost its initiative because it has been told that it is just to reside in a world that is getting so bad that eventually God will take it out because it's so... No! God's going to vindicate His Son. God's going to let the world know that when Jesus rose from the dead, He didn't rise from the dead to come in second best to the devil, but He went down into hell and He took the keys of death and hell right off the girdle of the devil. He said, I'm in charge now. I'm the Prince of Life. When he took those keys, he went over and he opened up that department in Hades where the unrighteous dead were. And he said, you belong where you are. You rejected the counsel of God in your day. And he closed the door again. Then he went over to paradise where the prisoners of hope were waiting. Because no man could go into the presence of God. The blood of bulls and of goats couldn't take away sin. And so they were kept in the same place as the wicked were. But they were in the paradise section. And Jesus went over and he took the keys and he opened the gate. He said, come on, let's go. And up and up they went. Some of them said, Master, it's a long time since we've seen the old hometown. Could we have a stopover ticket for a few minutes? We'd just like to see around Jerusalem. And the Bible says that the bodies of many of the saints were seen in Jerusalem. They wanted to stop and have a look at that place on the way up.
Then Jesus led that triumphant host up to the portals of heaven. And this great host of redeemed ones who had been waiting, some of them for centuries, for Mashiach to come, they cried out, lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates, and open wide, and let the King of Glory come in. And the angelic
hosts who were protecting the celestial mansion flung their challenge back, and they said, "Who is this King of Glory?" Oh, they said, "We'll tell you. He's the Lord mighty in battle. He has just come fresh from the fields of Golgotha, where on the cross called Calvary, he did death to death. He crushed his heel into Satan's skull. He destroyed principalities and powers and made ashore of them openly. He went down into Hades and robbed Satan of his power. He is the King of Glory. Lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates, and swing wide, and let the King of Glory come in." And they swung the gates wide, and Jesus walked in. The Father said, "Right over here, son. Right here." And the Bible said he sat down. And the Father rose and crowned him with coronation oil. And his fellow kings were waiting down in the temple in Jerusalem. And they started to feel the warm oil of the coronation coming down on them. For when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's part of the coronation oil. And he must reign until he's made his enemies his footstool. Rise up, people of God, and stop taking a back seat to the devil and circumstance and pornography and every other filthy thing. If the wicked want to get worse, let them get worse. They shall pass away, and the place where they are shall be forgotten. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein, and the meek shall inherit the earth. Let's rise up and take over our inheritance, go into all the world, and take some nations for King Jesus, for this is the hour for the saints to take the kingdom.
This concludes the message by Ern Baxter.